So a number of years ago, I decided to weigh in on the question about Christians and alcoholic beverages. My son John was still in college at the time, traveling during the summer with a youth program. And I came to the wrong conclusion. I came down really on the wrong side of the issue. Now, there's no excuse for that. It's my job to come down on the right side of the conclusions. But the reason is that there were two things I did not understand, that if I had taken the whole thing seriously, I would have gone into that study and done it. But I wasn't even sure how that I should do that. I didn't know enough to go into that. So now it has been brought to my attention, a fine book by Charles W. Ewing, a book called The Bible and Its Wines. Not wine, but wines. And this is the most thorough book of research I have ever seen on such a subject. He says so much more than I want to share with you, but let me just tell you that if you would like to go into this a little more, that would be the book. And I give you that again if you wish. Now, growing up in the 50s, I was 3 years old when the 1950s hit. And I was 13 when they left. And that's my growing up time. So during that time, it was certainly drummed into my head that if you claim to be a Christian, there are many things that you might do, but two things you would never do: you never would smoke, and you would never drink alcohol. I was talking to, or actually my German teacher in college was talking about this, and he came from Germany where drinking, especially beer, was not considered bad at all. Women wearing makeup, that was considered bad. That was a thing that only the loose women did. And he said that it was sort of summarized by the silly story about the German Christian lady got so upset when she heard that American Christian women wore makeup that she spilled her beer. and he had a point in this, that he said he came to America, he was trying to join the churches. They had these membership covenants, you know, and you had to swear that you're going to abide by these covenants. You couldn't be a member. And he said, it tells me there, and I forget all the list of it, but he wouldn't drink alcohol, wouldn't go places that sold it, wouldn't buy things from places that sell it. And he said, and yet, there was nothing about prostitution. There was nothing about other sins. He says, I guess I'm free to do those things if I choose. Just stay away from alcohol. And there is a tendency in churches to focus on a handful of sins that we say those are the ones that are especially bad. Don't do that. That's a little out of balance. We should be aware of and be trying our best to stay away from all sin. But how important is this subject of Christians drinking alcoholic beverage? I've noticed more and more churches, and I see that there's a reformed theology behind many of these churches, and I don't know that there's a connection there. I'm just saying that's what I've noticed. But my wife and I were at a Christian wedding. The preacher's wedding message focused on Jesus making wine at the marriage supper. And you could tell that this was not something that he hesitantly got into and were talking about. This was something he was all for it. And they were serving wine and alcoholic beverage at the wedding celebration. I mean, openly. It was not hidden, covertly, you know. Both the music and the drinking were not to my wife's taste. We were there because it was family. And then we left, smiling and nodding and saying goodbye. And we left. another brother-in-law stayed longer, and his report was, and he was delivered in his Christian walk from alcohol abuse. And he said, the bride and the groom, many of the wedding party, they were very tipsy, if not absolutely drunk, by the time the reception was over. Where are we to stand on this? You see, I've never been a person that said, well, I've always been told, so that's what I'm going to go with. Because people can be wrong. People can be overzealous. In a book of sermons, I read Billy Sunday's sermon, preaching against the evils and the problems of the bicycle. Getting people out, roaming around, not spending time at home. We don't hear much about that anymore, do we? Matter of fact, everybody tells me I should be riding a bicycle more. I've heard entire sermons dedicated to how we ought to eat better, more nutritious foods. I don't take what everybody preaches as the thing that I am supposed to believe. So my question is this: what does the Bible say? And I have deeply appreciated Charles W. Ewing's research on the subject in his book, The Bible and Its Wines. And so did I put that up there? No? Okay. Well, I'll mention that again at the end. The Bible and Its Wines. My wife saw the cover of the book. She said, the Bible and its wives? I couldn't imagine it was saying wines. Now, this message is explaining where I went wrong before and what I believe that as a help from his research that I have right now. So first of all, let's look at modern English and the Bible. Modern English, wine in modern usage. Wine is defined in the Encarta Dictionary, which I looked up on my computer, English North America, as this. Number one, alcohol fermented from grapes. An alcoholic drink made by fermenting the juice of grapes. Number two, alcohol fermented from other fruit. And three, something stimulating or intoxicating. So that is the definition. That's what I understood wine to be. That was it. I hadn't looked for, hadn't expected any other definition. Then wine in the Bible. A little confusing. The first use of wine describes Noah's sin. Genesis 9:21, he drank of the wine, was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. The word wine here translates Strong's 3196, yayin. Some writers say that the Greek word oinos, we get our word wine from oinos, that derived from this. I don't know, but yayin. The next story that involves wine describes Melchizedek's welcome of victorious Abraham. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And the word wine here is the same word that got Noah drunk. And here's the priest giving it, you see. This was a little confusing. I'm saying, well, maybe, you know, then that's moderation, all things temperately. In the New Testament, drunkenness by wine is condemned, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the Greek word for wine, oinos. Kind of fun word to say. Almost sounds like oink. Is there a Greek word oikos? Oink, oinkos? Means frying bacon. I don't know. Yet we find the verse that everybody who drinks has been able to quote for a long time. Paul's advice to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. and thine often infirmities. And it's the same Greek word. So where am I, you see? I was at the point, E.W. Bullinger, a writer of theology, said this. Here was his conclusion. With these data, it will be seen that the modern expression unfermented wine is a contradiction of terms. If it is wine, it must have fermented. If it has not fermented, it is not wine, but syrup. He is wrong. I was wrong because we hadn't looked behind the curtain much at all. Two Greek philosophers I'll bring to your attention here. Demosthenes, an Athenian statesman, he was recognized as the greatest of the ancient Greek orators. He said this, a definition is the beginning of knowledge. And then Socrates, Greek philosopher of Athens, whose way of life, character, and thought exerted a profound influence on ancient and modern philosophy. And I love reading. Plato lived long after him, but wrote about Socrates. And Socrates is just fun to read. He says, if you would converse with me, define your terms. Brother Jeb has shared with us a time that people were arguing at school when he was attending, a teacher and a student, I guess, and they were arguing about a certain subject. And he was listening. They were arguing in his presence, you know. And so he interrupted. He says, I think you need to define your terms. And they were short with him, you know. I think we know what these words mean. And he said, no, you understand it in general, but not in specifics. And when they got down to it, they were meaning different things. In actuality, they were holding the same position, but arguing about it because they had not strictly defined the terms. So, let us define our terms. Let's go to the English language and the earlier meaning of wine. Going to the dictionaries of the 1700s. I don't have those dictionaries. I try to have current dictionaries. The point of a dictionary is to see words in their current usage. But the Dictionarium Anglo-Britannicum, or a general English dictionary by John Kersey, 1708. Definition, wine, a liquor made of the juice of grapes or other fruits. You say, well, see, it's a liquor. Then he defines liquor. Liquor or liqueur, anything that is liquid, a drink, juice, etc. So, blew my mind. Liquor means a liquid, and wine means a juice of grapes. Grape juice. The old joke about the doctor asked the guy, he says, do you drink a lot of liquids? He says, that's all I drink. Well, yeah, that's what we drink. Liquid and wine here, the definition was grape juice and other fruits. Lingua Britannica Reformata, or a new English dictionary, Benjamin Martin, 1748. Wine, one, the juice of the grape, two, a liquor extracted from other fruits beside the grape, three, the vapors of wine as wine disturbs his reason, and again, liquor or liqueur, both spellings, any liquid thing as water, juice, drink, etc. You see that they understood the first meaning of wine to be grape juice. Then the juice from other grapes. Found out on Jeopardy that pomegranate is called a Chinese apple. Wow, didn't know that. I saw pomegranate juice someplace. The New Universal English Dictionary of Words and of Arts and Sciences, 4th edition, Nathan Bailey, 1759. Natural wine, at this point he's defining natural wine, is such as it comes from the grapes without any mixture or sophistication. I didn't know that. I had missed that. Nobody had shared that with me. That's why I'm sharing it with you. So now you know. You go back a while and you see that the English word wine first meant grape juice. Over time, meanings change. Dictionaries change. They're trying to keep up with the language. My wife was aggrieved that she just heard that the new dictionaries are including words like LOL, OMG. Some of you don't text, so went over your head. That's okay. We see the loss of earlier meaning in modern dictionaries. For instance, Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Both the third and the fifth editions had the alternate meaning. The first meaning was fermented wine. But two, the fermented juice, or loosely, the unfermented juice of any fruit or plant used as a beverage. Third and fifth editions. However, the seventh edition makes no reference at all to wine as meaning anything unfermented. We lost that meaning in the English. Now, this is why when I came to the Bible, I have a healthy respect for the people that are wise enough and go through the process of translating the Bible. I thought, you know, if they meant grape juice, I'm sure there was a word for it. Why did they say wine? Now I know. That's what wine meant. They understood it as meaning both things. So it was a perfect word to choose. Let's look then at the dual meaning of wine in the Bible. Our King James Version translators clearly understood the dual meaning of wine in the English language of their day. So they translated the several words from the Hebrew and the Greek accurately as wine because it carried that dual meaning. In fact, to summarize this really, when you read wine in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, don't say wine because to us today that means fermented alcohol drink. Say in your mind, translate it, fruit of the vine. From the grapevine. What comes from the grapevine? You'll see that that is precisely how the Bible uses it. And I'll prove that to you. However, it does speak clearly of fermented wine. Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Think of this, God's prohibition on wine. Again, Proverbs 23, 29 to 32, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. I don't really know anything about fermentation, but those who do say that's what happens when it starts turning into alcohol, it rots and turns into alcohol. It's moving itself within the solution. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And the King James translators added, or a cockatrice, just in case you were wondering about the adder thing. Poisonous snake. I don't know what either one of those are. Cleopatra, die of an adder bite? Asp. Oh, yeah, different one. All right. Then, again, Proverbs 23, verses 33 to 35, thine eyes, the drunkard now, Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, the heart of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Not a good place to lie down. Just saying. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. I knew it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. There's the cycle of dependence on alcohol. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5, Solomon writing, and he uses his name Lemuel in the scripture, another name for Solomon. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert or alter the judgment of any of the afflicted, of all the sons of affliction. In other words, not care about those who are of their land that are having trouble. Drinking to forget, drinking that muddles the mind. He says it's not for kings. I think this is why Daniel refused to drink the wine in Babylon. Deuteronomy 32:33, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. There's asp. Hosea 7:4, in the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine, or through heat through wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners. We'll come back to that verse. Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You see what drunkenness was connected with then and how it is connected today. However, and this is the part that I had found out about, but I didn't understand. There was very clearly the two meanings together. Unfermented wine. Let me quote a man, Farrar Fenton of England. He had a working knowledge of 25 ancient and modern languages. Brother Jeb knows a lot of languages, but doesn't come close to 25, does he? No.
Yeah, not 25.
Farrar Fenton said this: it should never be forgotten that when reading the Bible and the classic pagan writers of wine, we are seldom dealing with the strongly intoxicating and loaded liquids to which that name is alone attached in the English language. They were as harmless and sober as our own teas, coffees, and cocos. He continues, these facts should never be forgotten when we read of wine there, for it was simple fruit syrup, and by syrup he means liquid, except where especially stated to be the intoxicating kinds, which latter the prophets and legislators always condemned. With that understanding of this expert, notice number 6:5. All the days of his separation or his Nazariteship shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, and that literally in the Hebrew, the vine of the wine, from the kernels even to the husk. He's talking about eating the fruit, but it is called the vine of the wine. The vine of the fruit of the vine, you see. Deuteronomy 11:14, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest do what? Gather in thy corn, the corn is the word for grain, and thy wine and thy oil. This is the gathering of grapes and the gathering of olives, looking at them as the thing that will come from it later. But the gathering in, that has to be the grapes. Judges 9:13, and the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Why is wine here saying something that cheers God and man? Alcohol is a depressant. Spend some time around people that drink a lot. You see them all crying in their beer, you know. It's a depression. Makes you feel bad, makes you feel sorry. Sometimes makes you feel mean, but it's a depressant. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. He caused the grasses to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food, here's the topic, food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread that strengtheneth man's heart. In the listing of food was the wine, the fruit of the grapes. Proverbs 3:10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses. This is that wine vat where they dump the grapes, standing on them, somehow crushing them, then the grape juice would run out and be collected. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. What came from the press? Grape juice, you see. This is the word wine, new wine, referring to grape juice, no alcoholic content. Isaiah 16:10, and gladness is taken away and joy out of the plentiful field, and in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall be shouting. The treaders, those who step in the wine press, shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. And so again, what are they treading out? Only grape juice. And he says, he calls it here wine. In Isaiah 62, 8 and 9, the Lord has sworn by his right hand, by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give, or if I give, thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, which that for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, the grain and the fruit of the vine. And praise the Lord, they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. And so they would gather the grapes and crush them and drink them. Isaiah 65, 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. That's pretty new wine. It's still in the cluster. It's the cluster of grapes hanging on the vine. And one saith, destroy it not, for it is a blessing in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Jeremiah, verses 10 and 12, chapter 40, verses 10 and 12. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye, gather ye wine and summer fruits. It's the grapes. And oil, put them in your vessels, dwell in your cities that you have taken. Verse 12, even all the Jews returned out of all the places whither they were driven, came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. The gathering of the grapes, the gathering of the fruit of the vine, is called wine. A couple of more, Jeremiah 48, 32-33, O vine of Sibmah, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler is fallen upon thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. Summer is drying out everything. The joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field, from the land of Moab. I've caused wine to fail from the wine presses. The wine that fails from the wine presses is grape juice. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. So the failure of the grape crop. Joel 1:10. The field is wasted. The land mourneth. For the corn, the grain, is wasted. The new wine is dried up. This isn't dried up in a barrel. It's the grapes on the vine have dried up. The oil languisheth. The olive oil. Languisheth there on the trees. Joel 2:24, and the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats, or the old word for vats, shall overflow with wine and oil. Pressing the olives made the oil, pressing the grapes made the grape juice, here called wine. And the last verse, Micah 6:15, and I multiplied these to show you that it's not here and there and just a mistaken idea. Micah 6:15, thou shalt sow the seed, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, you shall tread the olives, and you will tread the sweet wine. What are you treading? You're treading the grapes. Shall not drink wine. So, very clearly, there are both meanings of the Hebrew and the Greek word. What this indicates is that we cannot just say, it says Jesus made the wine, so go buy yourself a bottle of wine, have a good time. We understand, and my wife and I have long enjoyed those sparkling grape juice, you know. We have a bottle, it looks like a bottle of champagne. I remember taking it through the grocery line, and the young girl working there, she says, you'll have to reach over and press the button because I can't ring out alcoholic beverage. I said, no, it's not alcoholic. I showed her the label. It's just grape juice, I didn't get into the whole wine discussion because, you know, it'd be unprofitable at the time. But, you know, we have enjoyed it. In fact, we find it cheerful and refreshing and in fact, healthful, which is all the things that God said that the unfermented wine was. Let me close with a meditation on intoxication. Strange thing to meditate on, but a medical dictionary. Intoxication. Stimulation, excitement, or stupefaction. That's being made stupid. Caused by a chemical substance or as if by one. Something, the person's acting like they're on something. Then, intoxication, a substance, especially that due to ingestion of alcohol. But notice the medical dictionary, meaning number three, poisoning. The state of being poisoned. Well, it makes sense. Intoxication. Tox is poison. Notice this in the Bible. Hosea 7:5. I said we'd come back to this. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick. How? With bottles, notice the word bottles, of wine, he stretched out his hands with scorners. Bottles is Strong's 2535, 34, Chema. It is translated bottles only here, but it is translated fury 67 times, wrath 34 times, and notice this, poison 6 times. It's not bottles, it's poison. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with poison of wine. What were they doing? Intoxication. Raymond Hayden, working at Bell Telephone for a long, long time, came back after a summer time and saw the crew, and he's asking what happened to a certain person. Rita or something like this. He says, oh, she died. What happened? He says, well, it was very strange. She was at a party where they were drinking, and it was some very strong rum. One of those things where, you know, it's a very high alcohol. She took one drink and fell over dead. We had a connection with their church, a young man who early days grew up in our church. His daughter, tall, lovely, athletic, star volleyball person, went down with all the promise in the world to IU, was there in the weeks or months before the school started, getting acclimated and all the well-wishing of her church family all the joy of her family. And one day she was drunken and fell down a stairway and broke her neck and died. There was evidently quite a bit of drunkenness going on because she was left there for most of the day or the night or however it was. Only when she was discovered, they saw she was not sleeping but dead. Brother Jebs told me of a time when someone close to him was so sick with alcohol poisoning that he had to take him in, put him in the bathtub, clean him of his vomit, nurse him back to health. I just say, when you read the Bible and it says wine, it's talking about the fruit of the vine. Grapes, raisins, or the grape juice. Now, if it sits around, then it becomes fermented. Now, I understand that even the fermented wine had very little alcohol, but it was enough to get a person drunk. And that is uniformly condemned and warned against. However, all the good things that we read about unfermented was that God intended to give this as a glory to man. That was why one of the things that they found when they went to the promised land, they came back and carrying on a big pole between them was this huge cluster of grapes. They said, this is a land blessed of God. I love grapes. On a trip where I'm going to be threatening to get sleepy and tired, my go-to food are green grapes and little square Cheez-It crackers. You know, you eat some, then you eat one of the other and so on. And there's something about the grapes. Somebody was telling me, it's, I don't know, endorphins, some sort of dolphin. I don't know what it is, but But you get a little weary and wow, it brightens your mind, brightens your eye. I see why God gave that and how man has destroyed it. Wine is a big deal today. I go to these stores that have places where interesting things are, and there's a whole section on wine. All these sayings about it's not a good day until you have your first glass of wine, all these things. It's popular today. And it is growing among our Christian circles. To excuse it, it should not be excused. God has given us the grape juice, for our health, for our benefit, to cheer the heart of God and man. Not the alcohol to depress both God and man. At the heart of the descriptive term intoxicating is the word toxin or poison. We've heard the person offering alcohol by saying, "What's your poison?" They were more correct than joking. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to examine what the Scripture says and let it speak for itself. We are now not confused that the Bible translators chose the word wine when it clearly has both meanings, because the word wine used to have that meaning. Today we would not encourage people to drink wine. We would not say that it's a good thing, because today it means alcoholic beverage. And therein lies the danger, not only the danger to our reason, but to our health. Even today, the people that drink a lot of strong liquor are encouraged to drink wine because it's more healthy than other things. However, what's not said is that drinking at all is more detrimental than not drinking the alcoholic beverage. We pray, Father, that you might help us then to be wise and discerning, not overly condemning wine drinking as though that were the only sin, but on the other hand, not giving in to it, allowing you to say what you mean, and we can find that it's pretty clear in the Scripture what means what. We pray, Father, that you might help us then to recognize it's not about what we want, what we like, or what we've been taught, or what we're used to. It's bowing to your wisdom. It's bowing to your command. We're not even to look at the wine when it's fermented. We see that it's used for uncovering nakedness. We ask, Father, you might help us to stay far from it and enjoy the grape as a gift from you, but to avoid the alcohol, which is damaging and depressing. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I don't know what you think about alcohol, what you've been taught, what your history, what your background is. But I wonder if today you would say, Pastor, seeing this, understanding it, I commit before God that I will not drink alcohol as a beverage, that I will use the fruit of the vine as God intended to be a healthy drink, the grape juice, but I will keep from the alcohol as damaging, threatening, and encouraging sin. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, your dedication, pray for me. Yes, amen, amen, amen. William's raising his hand there in the back. Glad to hear that. Father, we thank you that we can be clear on what is right and what is wrong, where to take our enjoyment and where not to take our enjoyment. We ask that you might help us to be firm in our commitment, be fully persuaded in our own mind, and to take that stand according to your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.